The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 21, verses 7 to 14. It's page 217 of the New Testament. I will now read Acts chapter 21, verses 7 to 14. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done. Amen." I would like to make an announcement. After I received operation for cancer, I've only been able to preach through the first Sundays through third Sunday of each month because of my weakened physical condition. And because of this, Pastor Chang Andrew has kept to the pulpit on the last Sunday of each month. And during the first year of my recovery from cancer, the Pastor Chang really worked hard by substituting for me as the senior pastor of the church and taking over preachings on Sundays. All this has been too much of a burden for Pastor Chang, and there was a need for some relief. Our church, which is in its 11th year, has decided to focus on the caretaking and maintenance of Yongin Christian Martyrs Memorial. Another calling for our church, starting from this year, and the church had decided to entrust the ministry of Yongin Martyrs Memorial to Pastor Chang, starting from January 1st of this year. From now on, for the last Sunday of each month, when I don't preach, and for the months that have five Sundays, on fourth and fifth Sundays of that month, several of our full-time pastors will take turn preaching. This Monday is five Sundays, so on the following Sunday, which is the fourth Sunday, Pastor Yi Yanglan, who is serving as a lead pastor starting from this year, and on the fifth Sunday, Pastor Im Yong-wan is scheduled to preach. I deeply apologize to all of you that although I am the senior pastor, I am not able to be present at the pulpit continuously during all 12 months of the year because of my health. On the day that Paul left Tyre after a week's stay with his companions, the disciples of Tyre came to the port to say goodbye, even bringing their wives and children. And they stayed with Paul and Paul's party until the last minute as they got on the ship. The disciples of Tyre wanted to share Paul's faith, a complete entrustment of the self to the guiding hands of the Lord with their families. The true love for the family, love for the neighbors, love of oneself, the life of justice, are all possible only with true faith that entrusts the self wholly to the Lord. This is verse 7. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. The ship that Paul and his party got on at Tyre arrived at its final destination, Ptolemais, which is located about 30 kilometers to the south from Tyre. Paul looked up the brothers and sisters of faith at Ptolemais. The Greek word aspazomai, which has been translated as ask after, has the meaning of welcoming, receiving, and embracing. Paul did not look them up and ask after them as a formality. He embraced each of them and shared faith with them as they spent the night. This is verse 8. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. When the day broke, Paul went to Caesarea, which was about 60 kilometers to the south of Ptolemais with his companions. It was on the way that led to Jerusalem and was about 2 days' journey on foot. Caesarea, which was constructed by King Herod, was the political capital of Judea, where the Roman governor resided. The name of the city was Caesarea, and the name was chosen in order to commemorate Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome. When Paul arrived at Caesarea, the house of Philip became the lodging for him and his companions. Philip was one of the seven who were elected as the first deacons in Christian history by the Mother Church of Jerusalem. The today's text introduces Philip as an evangelist. This is probably because he was called as an evangelist in Caesarea, but also because there was a need to distinguish him from Apostle Philip, the Jesus' direct disciple. At the time Philip was elected as the first deacon in the 2,000 years of history of the church and was very active, living according to the guidance of the Lord, Paul was, at that time, a thug who made it his calling to arrest and imprison Christians. In other words, Philip and Paul back then were like oil and water, persons who stood opposite of each other, persons who could never mix or become close. And we do not know how these two people became friends in faith in the Lord. But they became close such that Paul, who arrived at Caesarea, headed straight to Philip's house without notice to stay there with his companions. The verse 9 tells us what then happened at Philip's house afterwards. This is verse 9. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Philip had four daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Now we will think about these daughters next time in more depth. This is verse 11. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." As we noted before when we reflected on Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, Prophet Agabus appeared at Philip's house where Paul was staying. According to Acts chapter 11, verses 28, Agabus was a famed prophet who predicted with precise accuracy that the great famine would occur under the reign of Claudius. Now this prophet, Agabus, asked Paul's belt to be brought to him and tied his hands and his feet. And he prophesied that Paul, the owner of the belt, would be locked up in Roman prison as a result of Jewish leaders bringing charges against him. The Holy Spirit, through Prophet Agabus, showed the people at Philip's house that Paul was about to go the way of imprisonment and hardships. This is verse 12. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Here, we, in the text, points to Paul's companions, including Luke, who recorded the Acts. And people there refers, in the first instance, to Philip, the people at Philip's house, and in the first instance, to Philip and his four daughters. Now, Paul's companions and Paul's family, Philip's family, all of them, when they heard the prophecy of the famed prophet Agabus, tried to talk Paul out of going up to Jerusalem. They didn't do it just with words. When we look at verse 13, we see that they all tried to stop Paul with tears. The Greek verb parakaleo, which has been translated as plead, is recorded in perfect tense, telling us that Paul's party and Philip's family continued to weep and try to stop him from going again and again and again. This is verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." As his companions and Philip's family continue to try to stop him with tears, Paul posed a question back to them. "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" The Greek verse synthrupto, which has been translated into Korean as damaging, means breaking something into pieces, crushing. Paul felt that his heart was being torn and crushed to pieces as they again and again pleaded with him not to go. Up to this time, people who tried to stop him from going to Jerusalem were people like the elders of Ephesus and the disciples of Tyre, people who knew him well, but not the very depth of his heart. But this time, his companions, who knew better than anyone else why he was trying to go to Jerusalem, tried to block his way. And even Philip, who as far as faith was concerned was a great senior to Paul, together with his four daughters, tried to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem with tears. And Philip was known as an evangelist. This known evangelist was trying to stop Paul, who was trying to fulfill his own calling as an evangelist. Is it any wonder that Paul's heart was breaking into pieces? But Paul declared to them firmly, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. This was not only a declaration that Paul, who had entrusted him in the hands of the Lord, made to himself. But it was a rebuke against his companions in Philip, who should not have tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. At the time when young Philip was elected as the first deacon in the history of the church and was doing all kinds of work under the guiding hands of the Lord, Paul was a strong man who persecuted the church. But the years passed, and now Philip, in trying to stop Paul from going to Jerusalem with tears, received a rebuke from Paul. The level of maturity of faith of Paul and Philip had become reversed. How did such reversal come about? Among the seven persons who became elected as the first deacons of the church in the history of Christianity, the Acts reports the most about what Philip accomplished. The chapter 8 of the Acts is completely filled with a report on Philip's activities. The Jewish people at the time regarded Samaritans who had mixed with Gentiles like animals. Even the disciples who received the commandment from the Lord to become my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth never entertained the idea of delivering the gospel to Samaritans whom they considered to be in the same level as animals. The person who sought out Samaritans and delivered the gospel for the first time was Philip. When the gospel came to Samaria as a result of Philip's work, and Philip had settled down as a spiritual leader there, the Lord called him out to a desert in Judea, some 70 kilometers away from Samaria. The Lord did not give him a moment of rest, although Philip must have been tired from the long journey on foot. The Lord commanded Philip to approach the chariot that appeared on the road, a chariot that a eunuch of the queen of Ethiopia was riding on. The Philip did not slouch over there, dragging his tired body that was tired out from the long journey. As soon as the Lord's command came, he ran towards the chariot on which the eunuch from Ethiopia was on. And he preached the gospel while he was traveling with him on the chariot. And when they arrived at a place where there was water, he gave him a baptism. In this way, Philip, who was the first to deliver the gospel to the Samaritans, was not only the first to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles, but was also the first to baptize the Gentiles. In other words, Philip was like a champion who was the first to collect three titles in the history of Christian evangelism, somebody who even the apostles could not surpass. And chapter 8 of Acts, which reports on Philip, ends like this. This is Acts chapter 8, verses 38 to 40. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. The Lord took Philip away yet again after he had given baptism to the eunuch of Ethiopia. Philip followed the guidance of the Lord, went towards the north from Azotus toward located at the end of the desert of Judea, and followed the coast of Mediterranean, and at last arrived at Caesarea. As can be seen in his younger days, Philip never tried once to secure his own comfort. He never tried to assert himself or objected when the Lord guided him. When he was a young man of faith, Philip was a person who wholly entrusted himself completely to the guiding hands of the Lord. And it was definitely not a coincidence that Philip became the first person to collect the three titles in the history of Christian evangelism, which could not be hoped for even by the apostles. Philip, who had worked so brilliantly for the Lord in chapter 8 of the Acts, makes his second and last appearance in the Acts in today's text. Now, there is about 30 years of difference between chapter 8 of the Acts and today's text. The Philip, who had entrusted himself to the Lord's guiding hands when he was young, arrived at the great city of Caesarea and settled down there and lived there for 30 years. Now, to Philip, who had lived in Caesarea for 30 years, he had four daughters who were not yet married. If Philip's house had been small, the Paul probably could not have entertained the idea of using his house as a lodging for him and his companions when four young women were living there. Now, Philip's house, where he was living with all grown up four daughters, was large enough to accommodate Paul and his party and the prophet Agabus from Jerusalem and to feed them all. So Philip, who was by then an old man by the standard of average lifespan back then, was called an evangelist. But in reality, he was living more as a well-off head of the household rather than as an evangelist. Now, before this, Philip, the famed Agabus, prophesied that Paul would be imprisoned in Jerusalem. If Philip had been his younger self, he perhaps would have left with Paul without hesitation, wanting to accompany Paul, who did not refuse the way of imprisonment and troubles under the Lord's leading. But in the text, Philip, along with his daughters and Paul's companions, blocked Paul's way with tears and pleaded with him again and again that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now, Philip, who was living a well-ordered life after settling in Caesarea, was no longer the old Philip, the Philip 30 years ago. To him, what became more important was the good life he was enjoying now in the world rather than the leading of the Lord. Rather than trusting himself to the words of the Lord, he tried to discern the words and the will of the Lord according to the standard of whether they were advantageous or disadvantageous for him. If the way was filled with imprisonment and troubles, of course, that way should not be followed. It was not necessary to try to see if that was the Lord's will. In one word, the cross of Jesus disappeared from his life. The cross existed only as a word, as a motto in the mouth of Philip. The cross of life lived in self-sacrifice and dedication became lost. Cross as life force, when it is accompanied by a life lived, not as a mere catchphrase. It was only natural that Philip would be rebuked by Paul, who was much junior to him as far as faith was concerned. But this was also the grace of the Lord. Philip probably was able to rightly retrieve his life, which had become warped after he received the rebuke from the Lord through Paul, and as a result, recover new life and new days in the Lord. Now, in contrast to Philip, Paul steadfastly entrusted himself to the hands of the Lord. Rather than trying to secure his own comfort, even when he arrived at the end stage of his life, he is the true Christian that we should all try to emulate. Now, Paul was called by the Lord in Acts 9, which follows Acts chapter 8, which reports on Philip's accomplishments. From that time until he arrived at the house of Philip at Caesarea, he never lost his first heart for the Lord. His declaration at Philip's house, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus," was lived out in reality and did not become thinned out as mere vibrations of the air some 2,000 years ago. It continued into his life. He wholly and to the end entrusted himself to the Lord up to the moment he became executed in Rome. And so Paul lives, transcending time and space of 2,000 years forever in the Lord even today. If the beginning and the progress of faith are important. The Indo-faith is even more important. This is because unless it ends with faith, it is not true faith. Therefore, faith can never be thought of in terms of the past. So long as one is alive, it must be in the present progressive. Faith is trusting in the Lord now and continuing to entrust oneself in the hands of the Lord in the present. No matter how faithful someone was in the past. If that person treats his good life and what he has as being more important than the Lord, then to such person, the arm of the Lord will appear shorter than the arm of a child. For such person, he or she may be a Christian in name, who uses the cross as his or her outward accessory. But such a person cannot live as a living Christian who lives out the life of the cross. Now Luke chapter 23, verse 46, which tells us of the final moments of Jesus who came to earth to die as an offering on the cross to pay for men's sins, testifies as follows. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. At the very final moment when his physical life ceased, Jesus entrusted his spirit to the hands of the Father. What Jesus trusted until the very last moment was not anything in the world, but the hands of the Father God, the mighty hands that created the universe, the hands of eternal life that destroy death. Therefore, Jesus willingly gave himself to become the offering on the cross as the hand of God led him. And that hand of God raised Jesus in the midst of death and established him as the Lord of eternal life. That hand of God is present with us now. Like Jesus. Like Paul, who lived following after Jesus until his death. Let us entrust ourselves wholly in the hands of God until our breathing stop. When we do so, we will be able to live out the life of the cross in our lives and experience daily the mystery of the cross, where one dies only to live forever. Let us pray. Thank you that through the words of today's text, which rebukes Philip, who had become dull towards the hands of God who lead him due to the comfortable life in the world, we are able to see the reality of our faith, which has become as dull as it can become. Help us not to forget that faith never looks towards the past. It's not a pride over what was or a testimony about what had happened. But it is always about what is being lived out now as it happens. Help us to live out the life of the cross with the first heart that we had for you, regardless of how long we have believed or what we are called, relying always on the hands of God, which lead us always, everywhere. Help us not to be Christians in our outward appearances only. Help us to live as true Christians in our body and our spirit until the moment we stop our breath. Help us thereby to daily experience the mystery of faith, where the more we serve, the more we become served, the more humble we become, the more exhorted we become, the more we die, we live in our lives that have become renewed in the Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.